Lord, that you may help us to consider your word. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us as we turn to the scriptures, that you may teach us again. Father, we pray for Kate and Vipka as they teach those important lessons to the children. Be with them. Father, we pray for those children, for the privilege they have in hearing your word explained. Father, help us as well as we come before you now, before your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may know that during high-powered legal cases, dozens of news crews will camp outside the courthouse and they listen carefully for word on how the jury's going, where the debate's up to. Each crew wants to be the first to break the news. And the words they want to hear are the words, guilty or not guilty. These words have massive ramifications for the accused, for their families and for many others. In some cases, people have been waiting for years to hear those words, guilty or not guilty. And at times you see these wealthy and powerful people, they come to court with the best lawyers and the best barristers. And there's all the legal assistants carrying numerous boxes full of evidence. And they come with confidence, expecting to win. It's really just a formality for them. It's a foregone conclusion. That's precisely the way the Jews considered their status before God. Of course they would receive a favourable verdict from God. With all that they've done, with their DNA as God's people, what other verdict could there possibly be? And last week we saw how the Apostle Paul takes him to court. He takes him to God's court, where the Bible is the final judge. And they hear the verdict. And they were shocked. They were angry. Expecting to be vindicated, Paul says to them, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. All have turned away." He says in verse 9, "We make this charge. Jew and Gentile stand condemned before God. The verdict is guilty." What a tragedy it would be if that was the end of the story. But we notice a little word, a tiny three-letter word that turns our life around. It's the word, but. The doctor says to the family, we gave him the best treatment and we hoped it would work. But the cancer has returned. The bank manager says, thank you for submitting your application for a home loan. But unfortunately, we can't help you. The employer tells you that your application for a job was great. You're the best applicant. But he's not hiring at the moment. That but can be a terrible word. Yet today we actually hear the opposite, the different but. It's one that turns our life from depravity, rejection, hopelessness into the greatest joy, the greatest victory, into eternal glory. The last thing we heard from Paul was in verse 20. No one is declared righteous by observing the law. But now there is a righteousness from God apart from the law. It has been revealed. A righteousness that comes through Jesus to all who believe. In these 10 verses in our section this morning, the Apostle Paul answers four questions about righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Why do we need it? How do I obtain it? What does it actually do, this righteousness? Now, from a human point of view, this passage presents a dilemma both to God and to man. How can profoundly sinful people be made right in the sight of a holy and just and perfect God? That's the question that every religion, including our own secular society, struggles with. We all know about man's brokenness. We call it by different names. You only have to read the newspaper or turn on the news to see the damage. Every religion in the world has a suggested cure against the problem. Eating this kind of food or abstaining from this kind of food. Burning incense, spinning a prayer wheel. sitting underneath crystals or charms, washing yourself in the Ganges River, making a pilgrimage to Mecca, hypnotherapy, or whatever the hell is now trending. Dozens and dozens of solutions. Mankind is either trying to deal with the problem or trying to numb the pain due to the problem. And many people keep themselves so busy in order to stop thinking about this dilemma. But this morning, we have before us the most wonderful solution where sinners can be made right or righteous before a holy God. In verse 21, we see this righteousness cannot come by obeying the law. We cannot get it by keeping the Ten Commandments or following the Golden Rule. Trying to please God by obeying the law, by being good enough, is one of the greatest burdens of mankind. The problem is not God's law. No. The problem is that sin in our heart means we can never even fulfill it for an hour. The world says, God's expectations are too high, they're too old-fashioned. We need to move on. Get on with the times. No, says Paul, the problem is not God's law. Sin has made us incapable of fulfilling his just and right law. But, says Paul in verse 21, but a righteousness from God, apart from obeying the law, has been revealed through the gospel. In 1986, the Chernobyl disaster, the nuclear disaster, shocked the world when the explosion killed many, many workers. But the greater problem was the radiation that spread into the neighbouring countries, particularly of Belarus and Ukraine. People were called in for testing from five surrounding countries as the radioactive cloud covered thousands of kilometres. And here's the problem. Many people had no idea they were affected. They didn't see anything, they didn't hear anything. They were miles away from the explosion. And yet people died. And they saw no need to be tested. Affected people still died, whether they believed the truth or not. It's the same today with the sin that Paul describes. The only difference here is that you and I, we don't need to be tested. For the Bible makes it clear, everyone has been exposed to sin. It's 100% fatal. We all have it. And the proof of our infection is right here in verse 23. Paul says, for all have sinned and continually fall short of God's mark. None of us here can say, I've reached God's mark. I've made God's standard. None of us. And our own righteousness is not good enough. In fact, the prophet Isaiah puts it really bluntly when he says, our righteousness before God is like filthy rags. Or as the Hebrews put it, it's like a menstrual cloth. Take all the good works you've ever done, just the good works, and present it before God and say, are you pleased with this? Will that undo my sin? He says, get away from that filthy cloth. Those rags are not acceptable. So Paul asks, how do we get this life-giving righteousness? It's provided for us by God through the Lord Jesus. And it opens up to us an amazing trove of treasure that has no limit. As you look into the consequence of possessing the righteousness of God, you will have an amazing understanding of the enormous blessings it provides. I love the story of a very gifted computer programmer who lives in India, and he got a job in California to work on a project with Google. He'd invented a number of apps for Google, and the executives were so impressed with him. They flew him in from India and they treated him as a VIP. This young man came from a very, very poor place in India. After signing all the paperwork, he was given a card. And that card entitled him to free meals, free drinks, free taxi fares, free laundry, the free gym. He was over the moon. And he found out in the contract there was also free accommodation. But there was more. He could fly home twice a year, first class, back to India and back again. In fact, as Vijay found working there, there was more and more privileges and bonuses as part of this package. God's righteousness is similar on a grander scale. It provides complete forgiveness of sins wiped clean. From the time you were born to the time you die, every single sin wiped clean, paid for by Christ Jesus. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, says David in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. This righteousness brings peace and reconciliation with the Father. We are no longer under God's wrath. We become friends with God. This righteousness leads to our adoption into his family. And Jesus says, "You are now heirs with me in God's kingdom." God's righteousness includes the gift of the Holy Spirit, a privilege that only belonged to the kings and to the prophets and to the priests, and only temporarily. And God says, "This is yours now, permanently." This righteousness is given freely, and it will guarantee eternal life from the minute you bow the knee to Christ. The Bible says, through this we are kept safe from the evil one. We submit to God, resist the devil, and Satan will flee from you. All these and much, much more, including God's unconditional love, are given by God's grace because Jesus provided righteousness on the cross. But let me say, this is where people get stuck. You may ask, who wouldn't want this wonderful package? Who wouldn't want this? The rich young ruler certainly did when he came to Jesus. He said, What must I do to inherit life? He wanted it. The Pharisees wanted it. Jesus says to them, "You think by reading the scriptures you'll find eternal life?" And they point to me. Here's the problem. Paul states it in verse 22. This incredible and eternal blessing is only available when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. There is no other way. I don't know if you've ever seen a child who wants a lolly and the parent holds out the lolly and says, "You can have this, just say ta." And the child refuses. And you hold it back. Just say ta, you can have it. And you know, as you look in their eyes, they know what you want. They know what you expect. And they will actually rather forego the treat than to say ta. I've seen kids turn around and walk away. "I'm not going to say ta. You can keep your lolly." This is the obstacle that many face when they come to the righteousness of Christ. It's only available as a gift. It cannot be earned or inherited or bought. And friends, this is really humbling. That we're all in the same boat. It's very humbling that I can only receive it as a gift. When the evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching the gospel at an outreach event, he would ask people to come forward if they wanted to know more about Christ. And some people did. They walked down to where he was and they would say, "I want what Christ offers." And there were farmers, there were factory workers, there was an electrician, there were greengrocers, the school janitor, and many others. But there was one refined, well-dressed lady She felt the need to go forward, but she didn't want to go while those swords were down there. She waited. She waited until the Chinese laundryman had come and gone. Then she went up and came forward. And Dr. Moody asked her the same question he asked the rest. Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner and are in need of God's grace? Well, this lady balked and mumbled something about not being a sinner like the others. Moody said to her, Madam, we are all sinners. Salvation is only offered to sinners. And she agreed, but she wanted him to know that she was not a bad sinner, but she had lived a moral life and she tried to live by the golden rule. And again, Dr. Moody could see her reluctance and he said, Madam, please return to your seat. There is nothing I can do for you. No, she insisted. I really want this. I just want you to know that I'm not like the others who'd come forward. Again, he said, Madam, please resume your seat. You cannot seek God's righteousness while clinging to your filthy rags. She stood there for nearly a minute or two, shaking, reviewing her entire life. She burst into tears and she acknowledged her pride. She said, my wretched pride has held me back from 1,000 good things in my life, from friends, from relationships, from family. It's not going to hold me back from obtaining God's righteousness. And through her tears, she confessed her sins. She let go of her pride and she received God's offer of righteousness. As she returned to her seat, a brand new woman. How deadly our sin can be when, in the words of the poet John Milton, we would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. How deadly our sin is when God the Father offered his own Son, verse 25, a sacrifice to deal with my sin, that he withholds judgment to give us the opportunity to take advantage of the amnesty, and we're still too proud to humbly say, thank you for your gift of righteousness. I submit to you. One of the most shocking passages in the Bible would have to be Genesis 22. Shocking because it reveals the great length that the Father went to bring us to himself. Abraham had waited 25 years for the promise of a son. Finally, after waiting all that time of waiting and doubting and wondering how the Lord's promise would be fulfilled, God gives him a son, Isaac. And from the blessing of God, many would be blessed. And a few years later, the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, since Abraham came from a pagan background, this was not unheard of, but it was absolutely shocking nonetheless. In the most incredible scene that would fully play out 1,000 years later, Abraham gathered the wood for the sacrifice and he placed them on his son Isaac to carry up the mountain. Like Jesus, who would later carry his own cross, Isaac carried the means of his own death. But at the crucial time in our story, the Lord prevented Abraham from carrying out his task. Do not harm the boy, he said. Instead, he provided a ram to come and be sacrificed instead. And we all breathe a sigh of relief as we read the story. Fast forward 2,000 years, and we see Jesus walking up the mountain carrying his own cross. But this time, it's not a test. This is the real deal. And this time, the Father would not say, stop. The burden Jesus carried was not simply the wooden cross. He carried our sins on his shoulders. And we just see here how the Father views our sins. He pours his wrath on his Son, who stands in our place. Jesus, hanging on the cross, carries our sin, and he experienced the Father's full wrath and rejection. so that you and I who trust him will never have to do that. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you and I will never be forsaken. Paul says in verse 25, God the Father presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. And we think to ourselves, surely there must have been a better way. There must have been an alternative. Even the Apostle Peter thought to himself, what? Go to the cross? No way, you must not die on the cross. And he rebuked Jesus. But there is no other way that God could demonstrate both his justice and holiness against sin and still bring us his unconditional love. There is no other way. What an incredible solution to a deadly problem, a problem that we put in ourselves. This solution shows just how seriously God views sin. He can't just simply ignore it. Here it reveals God's grace, that he invites anyone and everyone. He doesn't just simply invite a class of people like the Hindus do. It's not given to those who achieve a certain level of religious status, as the Jews believed. It is offered to anyone, no matter how great the sin. Anyone who comes to Jesus in faith is given this package, the righteousness of God. And some respond by saying, I don't accept charity. If I can't earn it, I'm not interested. Others say, well, I don't see the problem. The God I believe in, he's the God of love. He would not refuse me entrance into heaven because of my few sins. No, thank you. But as we shall see, such an incredible gift obtained by faith and trust alone leaves no room for pride or a pat on the back. Paul asks the question in verse 27. So where then is boasting? It is excluded. It's gone. Because all that we are in Christ, all that we have, is given freely as a gift by faith in him. The only thing we can do now is to humble ourselves and say, Tar, to give thanks to the Lord, knowing that we are not only saved by grace, but we live each day by the same grace. And that's why hypocrisy, spiritual pride and arrogance are so out of place for any Christian. For everything he has is been given as a gift. If you have the righteousness of Christ today, friends, you have every reason to rejoice and celebrate. You have every advantage. God has exalted you beyond your imagination. Now, Paul concludes with one final question. If this righteousness is obtained by faith in Christ Jesus and not by my works, then why do anything good? Why bother with the Bible? Paul asks in verse 31, do we nullify God's word by this faith? Not at all. Instead, we uphold his word. The problem is not God's word, it's us. And now, as followers of Jesus, with the Spirit of God given to us, we delight in his word because the word of God reveals God's heart and character. The finished work of Christ, this righteousness, will filter down into your life. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your work. It will affect your attitudes to life. It will affect your home life. It will affect your desires and choices. It will even affect the way you depart this world. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian and Prime Minister of the Netherlands, said, there is not a square inch of the whole universe over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, this is mine. God is Lord of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The key passage of the Reformation was Genesis 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That same righteousness and all of the blessings and all the privileges and all the advantages are yours today as you come to Christ and humbly submit to him. I pray that you may experience the joy and contentment as you walk in his grace. May you who possess this righteousness know that as the Lord looks down on you because of Christ, he sees a child, a son or daughter whom he loves. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. May that be your confidence today. Let us pray. Father, that word righteousness may not mean much to us, and yet it is a word that will abound in eternity. Father, you've given us so much, and yet, Father, we don't treat you with the respect that is due to you. You are a holy God. Father, that Jesus came in our place to die a horrible death that we might be friends with you. Father, help us today to take hold of the righteousness of God, humbly, freely, to say thank you for what we can never do ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To trust God when things are going well means that we are thankful people, and that's a good thing. To trust God when things are difficult, through trials and turmoil and even tragedy, is to demonstrate that your faith is genuine and your doubts flee. To bless God's name as Job blessed it in the midst of difficulties, that is a sign of a genuine faith. May the name of the Lord be praised. Blessed be your name.